verses 1 through 23, we're going to be seeing how Jesus was the willing sacrifice. You know, for thousands of years, there had been a sacrificial system where animals had been being killed for the sins of people. And, you know, I'm assuming, I don't know, I've been around animals quite a bit, but most of the time they don't easily and willingly give up their life. You got to take it from them. And so, you know, at one point in time during Solomon's time, they were dedicating the temple, and you read the numbers of the animals that were being killed as sacrifices to dedicate the temple. It was unbelievable. We're talking like hundreds of thousands, over 200,000, you know, of these different animals. And it's just like, it just blows my mind. Can you imagine the carnage? Can you imagine, like, all the death and the blood and just the, I mean, you know, we read those verses and it seems very clean, and you know, we imagine our church experience. You know, we come into this church, it's nice and clean, it's air conditioned, we all feel very comfortable, we have a worship service, and you know, we can leave feeling good on the inside about the time that we've had here and everything. But what if whenever you went to the congregational meeting, 200,000 animals died? You know, especially in our world today with so many of all the activism, whenever, you know, we grieve over our puppy who lived a really good life and eventually came to the end of its natural death, and we're just like grieved and in tears over it. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't connect well with the animals, but what I'm saying is, like, sin brings death. And the reason why it was supposed to, like, why these animals were being sacrificed was to remind us that unless we repent and unless somebody saves us, we too are going to have an even worse death. So, you know, we could think, well, there's nothing worse than being sacrificed there as those animals were, but God was making a visual reminder year after year and even day after day that sin brings about death. And I can't even go into the message today without reminding you that hell is real. And it is a place of eternal suffering. It's called the second death, but it's a death that never ends. It's like probably people are wishing they could finally be eliminated. And I can tell you, I think one of the biggest lies that Satan has out there is that either hell isn't real or it's only temporary. But I want you to know it's eternal. Jesus said so. And so for us to really understand what the good news is, guys, we've got to understand the nature of the bad news. Whenever we look at the cross, we see that Jesus actually is the sacrifice and the only acceptable one. And what we see in these verses today is an understanding that all those other sacrifices couldn't actually take away sin. That means anything else that you try to do to pay for your sin yourself is completely insufficient. In fact, it's an insult to God, because God has already done the one and only thing that could be done to take away your sin, and that's through Jesus Christ. So it's really important that we kind of get our head wrapped around that. And you might say, man, I've come to church the last 4 or 5 weeks and he's been preaching on the same thing. That's because the Bible's still talking about it. And so we're going to continue to follow Hebrews all the way through. And if God keeps reiterating it, it's because he really means something here that we really need to grasp. And for me, I've got to learn things multiple times for me to be able to get a hold of it. And what we're seeing is different nuances of the same truth. And so today we're going to see the willingness of Christ. Praise God, he was willing. Amen. Because without him, we have no hope. The animals couldn't do it. The animals never did it. And even though God allowed so many animals to die, it really was supposed to be a reminder to us more than anything. So let's go ahead and read the verses that we're going to be studying here today, and then we're going to jump into and break them down a little bit. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 23. And if you're able to stand for the reading of God's word, I ask that you do that. And if you can't, we understand, that's fine. Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse 1. For the law, having a shadow and not the of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consequences of sin or consciousness of sin. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifice is for sin you had no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God." Previously saying, "Sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire nor have pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law." Then he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, capital M, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds I will write them." Then he adds, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Oh, thank you, Jesus. We come to the throne of grace today only because of what you have done. Lord, we place not any of our hope in our flesh. We place not any of our hope on anything that we can offer back to you. Lord, we place 100% of our hope in the atonement of Christ on the cross. Lord, we thank you that you not only were willing, but you are willing to cleanse us. And I pray that we would be able to grasp as best as is possible with our feeble minds, that we will be able to grasp with our hearts this truth of the scripture, that you were willing. And it wasn't because we were good enough, and it wasn't because you needed us. It's only because we needed you. And you're the only one who could do it. And you wanted to please your Father. And so, Lord, please bless us today to be able to accept your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. You all can have a seat as we kind of break it down. Remembering those animal sacrifices, again, they couldn't, even though they were continually being made year by year, they couldn't make anyone who approached perfect. And by perfect, that word perfect in the scripture oftentimes, and in this case, is talking about being made complete. What we've got to understand is we need to be completed in God. We need to be covered by Him. We need to be the one, you know, in a place where we can even approach that throne. It's so important that we understand that sin cannot come into the presence of a holy God. Sin can't approach that throne. And it's only if that sin is completely atoned for, and that there would be remission of that sin. And you see, those animal sacrifices were being made in faith. And just like you came here by faith today, I'm glad you're here, but you know, just showing up at church isn't going to save your soul. Sacrificing of that time isn't going to save your soul. No matter how much money you put in the offering plate, it ain't going to save your soul. It's not going to bring about a remission of sin. See, it's only Christ, and it's only faith in Him that can actually give us that remission of sin. You know, that verse 4 there tells us, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away. No matter how many thousands and hundreds of thousands and millions that you would kill, it can't actually take it away. It's just a reminder of just how destructive sin is. And you see, we have to get to a point in our walk with the Lord. First, to come to Christ, you need to be in a place where you understand you're a sinner and you need to repent. Amen? What we begin to find out, though, as soon as we enter into that relationship with Christ and the Holy Spirit comes to live right here, that we only touch the tip of the iceberg. When we made that first repentance to come to Christ and we felt our sins washed away, maybe you've experienced that, what we begin to realize very soon afterwards is that's just the tip of the iceberg. Even our heart and our inclinations of our heart and our thoughts and all of that still need to be cleansed as we walk with the Lord. It's called sanctification. God's got this process He's going to take us through. And depending on what age we are and where we are in life when we first come to Christ, for some, it may only be a short time. For others, it may be a really long time. I know as I was first walking with the Lord and it, you know, God started like showing me the depth of my sin. At first I thought, man, this is going to crush me. But then I realized, yeah, that's what I need. I need my pride and my will to be crushed, so that then the beauty of Christ can come out. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit can come out. And you know, at some point along the way, I thought, all right, we got this thing going in the right direction where things are getting good. And then some stuff happened and it was like, oh my goodness, this is terrible. Why are you letting this happen to me, God? And you know, a lot of people get really angry with God at that point. And they want to turn away, and you know, sometimes they come to the pastor and say, you know, I just don't think it's fair that God's letting this happen to me. God's not worried about what's fair. And God's not worried about your happiness either. He's concerned about our holiness. And you know, we love to be happy. He even uses, you know, the word happy with that blessed in the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes. And He says, happy are you when you mourn. That don't make sense to me in the flesh. But after walking through a hard time with God and finding that closeness with Him, on the other side of that, I began to understand it. But there were some tests that I had just had to go through. There was no other way for God to give me humility and what He wanted to give me, those riches of the relationship and the sanctification process, without me going through some hard times, folks. So if you got to go through that hard time and you may be questioning right now, why? I want to reassure you, God's still got a good plan. If you're a Christian, His plan for you is good. It's going to end up in heaven. But there's going to be some training and some trials. Jesus said so. He said, in this world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus. You see, he came to be the willing sacrifice of the new covenant. Did you catch that as we read through that? If the other could have done it, if the other was doing it, then why did they have to keep repeating it? There had to come this point in time whenever the new covenant was ushered in, and that's what all of that other was pointing for. Toward, and he talks about it here in verses 5 through 9. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. This is coming from Psalm 40, by the way. This is a quote from Psalm 40. And there's one little small difference in this quote that we see here in the New Testament. It came from the Septuagint. And as it's quoted, if you go back and look at Psalm 40, you're going to notice the latter part of verse 5 is a little bit different. But a body you have prepared for me. We're going to talk about that little difference in a minute. But I just want you to hear the psalm in its overall understanding here. Sacrifice an offering you did not desire. And as we hear this, we go, how could he say that he didn't desire sacrifice and offering, because he wrote the Old Testament. He's the one who wrote down, had Moses copy down this law that included all these animal sacrifices. How could he say that wasn't what he wanted? It's because ultimately he wanted our heart. And all of that was being done in preparation for Christ, so that he would not only cleanse the outside of the vessel, he would cleanse the inside. And only Christ could do that. And so it never was about the animals. It never was about that sacrifice. He goes on to say in verse 6, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. You think God just got some kind of a thing out of killing 200,000 animals for the dedication of the temple? No, it was all in this preparation time, this preparation for the new covenant to be ushered in. But for the new covenant to be ushered in, we've got to understand we are sinners in need of grace. And so it continues on. It says in verse 7, then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God, previously saying sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire nor pleasure, had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law, in the parentheses. The writer of Hebrews is reminding us that, yes, this was in the law, but it never was the point. It was always Jesus that was the point. He says, then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. So if we look at this in Psalm 40 verses 6 through 8, we'll see that little difference. It says, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, my ears you have opened. This is a very unusual statement. We're going to talk about this in a minute. But burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. So we see the resemblance of those two, that comparison there between the two. And then I said, behold, I come, in the scroll of my book it is written of me. Guys, he's saying it wasn't a new idea, that the Old Testament was always speaking of Christ coming. It was in the prophets. If you notice, even in Psalm 40, that area has the quotations, the quotation marks. And the idea here is showing us God is speaking at this moment. Even through David, God is speaking. David the prophet. Behold, I come in the scroll of the book. It is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. This is Christ speaking pre-incarnate through Psalm 40. When we go back and we look at the comparison in that one small difference between what we read in Hebrews and what we read here, a body you have prepared for me versus my ears you have opened. First of all, if he's prepared a body, it's going to include the ears, right? And for the ears to be open kind of gives us the idea that he's actually hearing fully. You can go to that next slide there. But I want you to hear the most literal translating of that verse. Ears you have dug for me. Isn't that an interesting way to put it? Ears you have dug for me. Yes, he created a body for Christ. It's called the incarnation. Can we all say it together? Incarnation. You're going to hear that scriptural word, or that theological phrase, I'm sorry, out there, and it's really pointing back to the scripture that Jesus took on a body of flesh. The reason why that's important to understand is that he wasn't just created at that point. He had been forevermore before. He had always been with the Father, but there came a point in time where he came to planet Earth to live among us in the body of flesh. So in that incarnation, he took on a body. My body you have given me. My ears are part of that. But that word dug is very interesting because it can also mean pierced. And when we take into account that that word can also mean pierced, I think it really speaks to a whole nother level of God's willingness, Jesus' willingness in this. We're going to go to Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 16 through 17 and read this, and I think you're going to understand what I'm seeing in this. And if it happens that a servant says, or a slave, a bondservant says, I will not go away from you. Once he had fulfilled his time, fulfilled his vow, a servant or a slave was able to say, my master's been so good, I'm just going to go ahead and stay. I'm going to stay and be a willing servant in his house, not just because I was a slave paying off a debt, but I'm going to stay. And if he says, I will not go away from you because he loves you in your house, since he prospers with you, then you shall take an awl and thrust it through his ear into the door. And he shall be your servant forever. Also, to your male servant, you shall do likewise. Or your female servant, you shall do likewise. You see, that whole issue of a body you have prepared for me, my ears you have opened, my ears you have pierced, I think speaks to the fact that when Jesus came, he knew from the get-go, from the moment, and even before then, why he was coming, and he was willing. This speaks of his willingness to be the servant of his Father and to fulfill the purpose for which he came. A lot of people almost kind of feel like or act like that Jesus came along, he started his ministry, and then all at once, you know, at first, the first year, he had a lot of popularity, and then things started changing and turning on him, and he was almost surprised by it. Oh, dear, look at this. People aren't following me anymore. What am I going to do? And then eventually, just almost accidentally ended up on the cross at the end because people just didn't get it. No, he came for the cross. He knew why he came, and he came anyways. And so we need to be thankful. It should make us even more thankful as we understand that it was as though he said, I am your servant, Father, and I'm here to do your will, because he said it over and over and over again. You see, even in John chapter 12, verses 27 through 28, I want you to see just how willing he is. It says, now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this hour I came, or for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Some say whenever he was on the cross, he was only thinking about us, but I'm going to tell you guys, he was thinking about the Father the whole time. The Father sent him to do his will. Yes, we benefit from it, and I am thankful he did it for us, but I'm going to tell you, more than anything, that is the reason he did it. That the Father would be glorified. And then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it, and I will glorify it again. You're only going to find a couple places in the scripture in the New Testament where you see God speak from heaven. Some would say, well, you know, modalists would say, well, it's one God and not really three persons. It's just that God appeared as Jesus, God appears as the Holy Spirit, God appeared. No, guys, I'm telling you, this is all three members of the Godhead in the same place at the same time, because the Holy Spirit had come upon Jesus and the Father was speaking from heaven. And so we know that God is Trinity, amen? And they're united and there is no division and they are on the same purpose all the time. Jesus came to do the will of his Father, and that's why he came for that hour. And even though it troubled his heart, he was there to complete it. Praise God. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 52 through 54, but Jesus said to him, to Peter, put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father? This is when they came to get him at the garden. Do you not think that I can not now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus? In other words, this is the purpose I came for. They are not taking my life from me. I am giving my life. Jesus, you need to remember, guys, he came first as the suffering servant, but he's coming back as the conquering king. And we see that glimpse in these verses of Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 10 through 12. By this, we have got to know that he's all sufficient as the sacrifice. By this, we have been sanctified through that offering of the body of Christ once for all. It was good enough that he died once for all. Anyone who comes to him will be sanctified. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down at the right hand of the Father. He came as a suffering servant, and yes, he suffered. And yes, to all those who looked upon it, the cross looked like a loss. But I'm going to tell you, the cross was the victory. Because for one time in all of history, there was the one who was perfect, who took on death, and he could defeat it. Everyone else that ever died deserved it. That's what total depravity means, for anybody that may have ever heard that term. You know, it means that every person that has ever lived ultimately, we are born into sin, and there's no hope to sanctify that sin except through Christ himself. You know, the word makes it very clear. Whenever we look at the book of Jeremiah, it says that the heart above all is desperately wicked. You know what, guys? We can't just clean ourselves up good enough and get into heaven. It just ain't going to happen. It can't. We need a complete transformation. And that can only happen through Christ. He's the only one that could ever live who would say he was perfect, because he was. And he is still today. And when he died on that cross, he didn't deserve it. So he came as the suffering servant. But you need to understand, he's coming back as the conquering king. Jesus will yet reign over all. Amen. Hebrews 10:13. From that time, he went back to the right hand of the Father. He is waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. Man, don't you look forward to that day? You just make sure you're on his side when it happens. How can that happen? You respond to the call of God in your life, in your heart. You respond with a yes. You respond with a not my will, but your will be done. You respond with, I'm not my king anymore. Jesus is my king. Then you can know when he comes back, we're with him. Isn't that awesome? And his enemies are going to be made his footstool. Philippians 2, 8 through 11 tells us this as well. And being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Remember whenever the Father said from heaven when Jesus was speaking about his soul being troubled, but for that hour he came, glorify your name. And the voice said, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. Man, is that not reiterated in that verse from Philippians 2, verse 11? Every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. You see, his death completed the transaction for our soul while he is preparing us for heaven, guys. He did it all. It is finished. But I want you to know the sanctification process of getting us ready for heaven, so to speak. Not so we're good enough to go into heaven, but so we're becoming more like Christ every day. That's the call of the Christian. And you know, he is, it says here, for by one offering he is perfected, completed. Remember, that word means completed forever those who are being sanctified. Guys, if you're in the sanctification process, that's the evidence that you are his. And you know, the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. Do you have the Holy Spirit living in you? He's not going to live in you secretly. You see, you're going to know something's different. You're going to know something's changed. If you don't know that, then you need to go and ask God. Why not? Let him do the work in your heart. He also witnesses to us that after he had said before, this is the covenant I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts. This is what he was talking about earlier in the book of Hebrews about that cleansing of the conscience. You see, whenever I first got saved, I thought this is cleansing the outside, and the next day I realized he's concerned about the inside. And then things that I normally did, I begin to realize, oh my goodness, this is just the start. Words that I speak and motives behind it and all of that, Jesus cares about. He's going to help me with it. You know how? Because God lives in me now. It isn't just some law that I have to read about and try to memorize and try to figure out and try to say, okay, did I cross off that? Did I check that box this day? 613 of them, by the way. You think you can check all those boxes every day? If you do, you're delusional. Because there's some of them we don't even totally understand. And you know, the big sacrifice that went into the Holy of Holies, that was for the ones, the people, the sins that they did in ignorance. We're even responsible for the stuff we do in ignorance. That means not knowing. So if you think that you can complete this thing without Jesus, you better think again. You see, we need that law written on our heart. Holy Spirit living in there and in their minds. He will sanctify even our minds. He'll write that in us. Yes, the law still has a purpose, and yes, we need to understand it, and yes, we need to study it. But I'm going to tell you, it's only so we can more see our need for Jesus every day. Praise God. He loves us. And yes, they're guardrails in our lives. And yes, they help us get closer to God every day. But no, those following those laws will not save us. Christ is the only one that can. You see, his death completed that transaction, and there's no other sacrifice could be offered to bring complete remission of sins. Hebrews 10, verses 17 through 18, then he adds, their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. Do you hear the magnitude of that? I'll remember it no more. Guys, the Psalms, some of the Psalms speak of this ahead of time. He removes our sins as far as the east is from the west. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so far as he removed our transgression from us. Say praise the Lord. That's something to be thrilled about. We've got a reason to celebrate. The idea of east to the west is the idea that if you start walking east and I start walking west, we'll never meet again. Your sin will never be brought up again if you will truly give it to God. See, God has a purpose in all of this, and it's true remission. And if we break that down and look at that word, it means release from sin. It means forgiveness from sin. It means deliverance from sin. God wants to deliver us from sin. And it means suspension of punishment. And I'm going to be honest, most of us, that's the only part we care about. Just so long as I don't have to pay for it, God, let me indulge in it. No. God won't allow you to no more. If you belong to Him, He wants you to be delivered from sin. He wants me to be delivered from sin. Is it a process? Absolutely. But I want you to know that whenever you enter into that relationship with Christ, He is relentlessly going to keep you in that process. He will hold nothing back from making sure that He helps root out every area of sin in our lives as we go through life. The question is, are you going to be willing? Or is He going to have to keep you in a continual process of discipline? He disciplines those He loves. I'd rather be a disciple than be disciplined. Sometimes it takes both. But let's make it as easy on Him as we can. Are you a believer in Christ? If you are, then you have total remission for your sin. You have the release, you have the forgiveness, you have the deliverance, and you have the suspension of punishment. Praise God. Let's pray. Dear Father, I pray that You would bless us just to be filled with Your Spirit. Lord, if there's anybody here that does not yet know if they are a Christian and they want to give their heart to Jesus and they are feeling compelled, drawn by You, I pray that today would be the day that they would say, yes, Lord, I know I'm a sinner and there's nothing I can do about it, but I want to submit my heart to Christ. Please forgive me and accept me as Your child. And Lord, I pray that there may be believers here that know that they have been willfully disobeying You day after day. I pray that today would be a day that they would lay it all down and say, God, help me. I need Your, not only Your forgiveness, but Your deliverance. Help us, Lord, just to respond to You, to obey Your voice. That's what Lord means. In Jesus' name, amen.